Bibles with you, or you can reach one under one of the seats around you. Turn to Matthew 25. We're going to get into a story that Jesus told in a little bit. But Matthew 25, and we're going to be starting at verse 14 when we get there. So a man was trapped in his house during a flood. And as this flood was coming, he began to pray that God would rescue him. And he had a vision in his head of God's hand reaching down from heaven and lifting him to safety. And so as the water started to rise around his house, one of his neighbors came by and said, "Hey, I've got room in my truck. Jump in. We'll get you out of here." And he said, No, I'm waiting for God to save me." So the neighbor drove off in his truck. The guy continued to pray and hold on to this vision that God was going to save him, and the water began rising in his house. He ended up having to climb on the roof. And a boat came by and said, "Hey, we've got room in our boat. Jump in. We can get you to safety." Nope, waved them on and said, "I'm waiting for God to save me." They moved on. The water got high enough that he's at the very peak of the house, and a helicopter came over and a megaphone came out and yelled, "Hey, drop a ladder. We got space here. We'll get you to safety." He waved them off and said, No, I'm waiting for God to save me." And as the water came over the roof, he was caught up, swept away, and he drowned. And he got to heaven, and he said, "God, you know, I had this vision. I knew you were going to save me. Why didn't you save me? I believed with all of my being that you were going to save me. Why did you let me drown?" And God said, "I sent you a pickup truck. I sent you a boat. I sent you a helicopter, and you refused the ball. What else could I do?" Now, we laugh a little bit, but there's some common expressions and some pretty normal ways of thinking that make that a little bit less than a joke sometimes. It's not unusual when someone is faced with something hard or something that they don't like, that I hear things like, "Well, I'm just leaving it up to God. I'm just going to trust Him to take care of it." And the idea is that if I'm either stressed by something, or I'm not sure what to do, or I just don't want to have to deal with it, the easy answer is to say, "Well, I'm just going to trust God with it." And so we pray and we seek divine intervention. A really common example of this kind of thing is, this is why I mentioned country songs in the title, is the song that Carrie Underwood sings called "Jesus Take the Wheel." And the song, it's about a woman who she's faced with her car spinning out, and she sort of prays this spur of the moment prayer, "Jesus take the wheel, I need you to save me." And this is what the chorus says: "Jesus take the wheel, take it from my hands, because I can't do this on my own. I'm letting go, so give me one more chance. Save me from this road I'm on, oh Jesus take the wheel." The song continues with the woman realizing that the road she's on in life is not what it should be. It needs radical change. And so that same prayer gets offered, not just for rescue on the highway, but for rescue from this path that she's on. Again, "Jesus, take the wheel. Take it from my hands, because I can't make it. I can't do this on my own. I'm letting go. So give me one more chance. Save me from this road I'm on. Oh, Jesus, take the wheel." And it sounds nice. And there is biblical merit for crying out to God for help in moments of crisis. There's pictures of the disciples when they're on a boat, when they can't do anything else, and they just cry out to Jesus for help to calm the storm and the wind and the rain. We're told to cast all our anxiety, our cares on Jesus, because He cares for us. But there's a big stretch to go from calling on Jesus in a moment of crisis where we've done everything we can and we can't do anymore because we're at the end of our limits, and the way we often use these expressions. "Well, you know, just let go and let God have His way." Or, "Give it over to God." They have a sound of wisdom, but quite frankly, they aren't the way God normally works in the world. It's not normally how He operates. Let's look at the story in Matthew 25. This is the story Jesus told in a series of stories that Jesus told. Starting at verse 14. that again it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and another 1 bag, each according to his own ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I gained you 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put your money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For those who have will be given more, and they will have an abundance. As for those who do not have, even what they have will be taken from them and throw that worthless servant outside in the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This passage is one in a series that considers the question of how God is going to judge people. What's going to form the basis of his approval or disapproval of how we've lived our lives? I don't believe these are really salvation passages, but more just invitations for us to look at how God is expecting us to live our lives. And in this passage, the master goes away and leaves his servants with money to steward on his behalf. The first takes the money and handles it wisely. He handles it in a way that reflects what the master would do with it if the master was there. When the master returns, he is affirmed with the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The second has something different entrusted to him. It's not the same. It's instead of 5 bags, it's 2 bags. They aren't equal. They aren't exactly the same. But he functionally does the same thing. He takes it and handles what he has been asked to take care of in the same way that the master would have handled it. He invests it. He ends up coming back. The master comes back and sees that he's done well with it. And he is affirmed, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The third servant, however, is afraid of messing up. He's worried about what's going to happen while the master is away. And so he goes out and he buries it. And the master returns, and rather than being happy that his money has been just given back to him, he's upset because the third man didn't even try to handle it in a way that the that reflected the master. He actually used the master as an excuse not to handle it the way the master would want him to handle it. He simply took what was entrusted to it and buried it. He wasted any opportunity he had to do something good with that in the eyes of the master. And again, he used the master as the excuse for why he thought it was okay to just bury it underground and not do anything productive with what was entrusted to him. And he was cast out. He was reprimanded and cast out. It was not what the master wanted. Now, we are called by God to be men and women who don't bury what God has entrusted to us. We have all kinds of different things entrusted to us in our life that we are supposed to manage. The word steward comes up in Scripture. We're supposed to steward the things on God's behalf in ways that reflect God's heart and His desire. That's our call, our responsibility. anytime language like, well, we'll let go and let God have his way, is used to not steward what God has entrusted to us properly, it's functionally the same as just taking this gold and burying it in the ground, hoping that at the end of the day, we just won't screw up and that God will still be okay with us and how we what we've done with what he's entrusted to us. I think it's the gifts we have, the relationships we have, the roles that God has given us to play. They've been entrusted to us not to bury, not to just hopefully not mess up, but to actually steward them in ways that reflect the heart of God, to manage them in ways that reflect his heart and will. This might be a radical idea for you. The way of thinking this is, well, we're just simply going to trust God with it, has become so common in Christian language that some of you might struggle to make sense of this idea that we can't just give it up to God. We can't just take something that he's entrusted to us and just give it away. You know, the questions that came to my mind, even while I was preparing this, is like, well, if we don't turn it over to God, does that mean it's just me doing it? We're not supposed to do things our own strength. So what does this look like? Or, you know, well, if I do it, then does that mean I get all the credit and God doesn't get any credit? Because that doesn't seem right either. And then, you know, well, if it's up to me to do it, then what place does God have in all this anyway? What's his role? These are the kinds of questions that came to my mind as I was wrestling with this. And they're really good questions. And I think some very common verses that the Apostle Paul wrote might help us make sense of them. In Philippians 4, Paul was talking about how he went about his work. And he said, actually, he's talking about how he deals with struggles. And he used those words. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You've got at play two things. Paul doesn't say God can do all things. He actually says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You've got this cooperation where Paul is doing them and God is giving the strength so that it can get done. Right? Both are at play. Paul doesn't say I can do everything through my strength. And he doesn't say God can do everything without me. It's I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Ephesians 2, Paul uses this language. He says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You've got this cooperation where God has prepared these things for us to do. So God is involved, God is active, God is orchestrating this to happen, but they are prepared for us to do. They aren't prepared for us to sit back and watch God do. They're prepared for us to do. You've got this divine-human cooperation going on. And it works, and in each of these pictures, Paul gives a picture of how that divine-human cooperation works out on a normal basis. The works that Paul does are indeed done by him, but they're done with the strength given to him by God. The works we're created to do are indeed ours to do, but they're prepared by God. There's a book called Good News for Anxious Christians, and in it the author Philip Carey explains things this way. He says, the deep mistake we make is to think that God works the way we do. When you and I work together, you do one part of the work and I do another. You carry a part of the weight we're lifting and I carry the other part. Or you hold the wood while I saw it. Or you drive the car while I read the map and navigate. We cut the task up into parts and what you don't do, I do. But God is our creator, so when he works with us, things are different. His working doesn't take away from our working, but gives it being. It's not like the more he does, the less we do. On the contrary, in the great saints, he works mightily precisely in the greatness of their works. It's a both and. All our works are his, and to him belongs all the glory for any of the goodness in our lives. But they are also truly our works. Are you tracking with us somewhat? We're doing things, and God is doing them through us. If God is going to do great things through Covenant Church, it's not going to be, well, we just sit back and do nothing. It's going to be precisely when we get active and get working and put our effort into it that God is able to give the strength and to see things happen. It's a both and. Jesus himself spoke about this cooperation with the Father while he was carrying out his work on earth. These are Jesus' words. He said, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him in all he does." Jesus carried out his work through the strength, the working of the Father. It wasn't like Jesus did that and the Father did that. It was this collective cooperation to see it happen. It can't be separated. That's not entirely true. It can be separated, but only when we refuse to take responsibility for the things that God has entrusted us with. Then we're sitting back and we aren't participating in what God has given us to do. If you read the Bible from front to back, the normal way that God works is in cooperation with humanity. And it makes sense considering that's how things were created to be from the beginning. In Genesis 1, our mandate, humanity's mandate, was given to rule over the earth, to steward it on God's behalf. In Christ, we aren't called to let go and to somehow leave things up to God. Quite frankly, what that does is it leaves things up to other people as well. We're invited back into the mandate that we were created for in the beginning, to steward, to rule, to care for God's creation in a way that reflects Him to the world and then reflects the world back to Him in worship. The God revealed in the Bible, one who works with and through people to see His purposes carried out in the world, actually stands in stark contrast to a lot of the pagan deities and mythologies that existed during that time, where human beings were seen as somehow at odds with the divine world. There's the idea of the fates that were out there, and they just controlled people and made them do what was going to happen. Or that the gods were trying to get one thing done up here, and humanity was working in conflict. And so anytime there was a famine or a struggle or something, that people would end up doing some really crazy things just to try and appease the gods to get the gods to be able to do something different on the earth. The God revealed in the Bible that says that we live and we move and have our being in Him, and through that we are supposed to carry out His rule and His way in the world. That's very different than what most people thought and when Scripture was being written. But that's how God chooses to work. He chooses to work in your life through you. He chooses to work in your home through you. He chooses to work in your workplace through you. You are called to steward these things, not just throw up your hands. Now, I'll pause for a second, because some of you, this isn't a problem for you. You're a doer. You like to take charge. You're always hands in. You aren't making excuses. And maybe you need to hear a sermon about limits and about how far. There comes a point where we do need to say, I've done all that I can, and it is somebody else's turn to carry it from here. And so this is not meant as a guilt trip for those of you who struggle to know when enough is in play. But for those that sometimes take our hands off too quickly or too easily, the encouragement is, yeah, but this is your role to play. God's got this here for you. What are some of the things that we are called to steward? We're called to steward our souls, our own spiritual life. We are called to steward that. There are a lot of us who our tendency is to live off of the spirituality of other people, where we will listen to Christian radio and we'll watch Christian TV and we'll listen to lots of messages, but we never actually take time ourselves with God to hear from Him and interact with Him. And so we aren't actually stewarding our own souls. We're expecting other people to do it for us. We're supposed to steward our families. Most of you have been married longer than I have, so if this is news to you, I'm sorry. But marriage takes work. It takes work to steward relationships. It takes work to steward a relationship with our kids. And we're supposed to be a part of that. If my parenting strategy is just live in the same house as my kids and then say, well, I'm just going to pray that God's going to take care of them, then I've missed out on something He's called me to do. Doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect. He needs to do work through my kids way beyond what I have the capacity to do. And I'm thankful that there's lots of other people speaking into the lives of my kids. But I can't just throw up my hands and not do anything. We're supposed to steward our relationships with our friends, with our coworkers, with our neighbors. I don't like the next one. We're supposed to steward our health. We're supposed to, like, how our bodies live. Okay, this is getting way too personal for me. But I can't complain about my weight at the same time as I refuse to watch what I eat. Right? This is something, this body's been given to me to take care of. We're supposed to steward our finances. Dear God, please help me to get out of debt. Yes, I'll buy that other thing I don't need. We're supposed to steward our time. Again, we get caught up sometimes, you know, oh, there's just not enough time in the day. Give me 5 hours, I just have to watch this new series on Netflix. Time is given to us to steward and manage in ways that reflect God. We're to steward our community life, how we connect in the world. We're to steward our witness, our testimony to people in the world. We are to steward our earth. Take care of the world that we live in. Again, this is in some parts of the world, this is very controversial because some people deny that there's anything bad in the world and everything's just going through cycles. Others say we aren't going to have a world left in 15 years at the current rate. But regardless, we have a role to play in how clean our water is and how clean our air is. And we're called to steward that. There's other areas that you might think of that we're called to steward that you need to think about. And so in your bulletin, there's a green sheet there. And I want to encourage you to consider some following questions as you think about how you are supposed to steward what God has given you well. If you look through those list of things, those areas in our life that we are called to steward, we're called to manage. Consider this question. What area or areas do you find yourself regularly making excuses? Or what area or areas do you find yourself blaming others for your current state? Or what area or areas do you find yourself asking God to intervene but not investing yourself in making changes? That might help you to see, oh, wait, here's an area that I might need to do a little bit of work in. And if you discern that, then maybe consider how to find a way forward. First thing is get help. God's given us each other to help in this. It's not just all on you or all on me. So get help finding a way forward. Maybe talk with a trusted friend. Ask their opinion. Get their prayer. When you ask, don't like, just listen. Don't make excuses. Don't react to what they might say to you. If you aren't sure what area you need to steward, talk to somebody who you can trust and can lovingly say, you know what? This might be an area. And hear what they have to say. Talk to somebody in your house church about it. If there's an area where you know, I need to make some changes, but I don't know where to start, you could talk to somebody who is a professional in that area. For example, if finances is a concern, talk to somebody who's really good with finances, who can help guide you into first steps to getting healthy. If it's physical health stuff, then talk to somebody who maybe has an experience and background in nutrition or exercise that can help you just start down the road. Another thing you could do, you could talk with a coach. We've got a handful of people here who are trained as coaches. Elise and Nicole and Mary and myself have gone through this coaching training. And part of what that is basically sitting with someone who says, I want to move from here, but I'm not sure how and I'm not sure where. And the coach doesn't tell you anything to do. The coach just helps you talk it out and ask you questions to help you discern what the best way forward is. And so if there's an area where you're stuck and you want to talk with somebody about, then you can let me or Elise or Nicole or Mary know, and we'd be happy to sit down with you and just have a conversation or two that helps you figure out a way forward. Now, sometimes we're stuck because there's something big from our past or our present that needs to get dealt with. So maybe you need to talk to a counselor. There are people who can help us move forward. So get help finding a way forward, and then take some first steps. You know, make a plan. As you decide, okay, here's what I'm going to do. Ask for accountability and encouragement from some trusted friends to make that plan. I think the next point has been helpful for me. It's be patient. Sometimes when we see a problem, it can feel so overwhelming that either we don't know what to do to fix it, we don't know how we can take care of it, or we want to fix it all at once. Neither of which is possible. I think I left it in your notes there. You know the old thing, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. That's true when we're trying to make changes in our lives. It's what's the next small thing you need to do. Then the last one is allow God to use circumstances and wisdom from others to help change those plans. Sometimes, I'm sure none of you have experienced this, where you have a plan and you're sure this is the plan, and God uses circumstances and people to say, nope, I want you over here. That's okay. Allow God to use wisdom and circumstances to redirect your plans. I've been stressing a lot, here's what you need to do. Or asking you to consider, what do you need to do? God has given you some things to take care of, to steward in your life. And it can come across as kind of a guilt thing. Oh, I've got to get off my butt and start doing this stuff. And it's not meant as a guilt thing. It's meant as an encouragement, because this is how God is going to work in you and work through you in your life. But I want to close with two reminders, two encouragements. The first is that the reason that we're called to let go of excuses and do something is all based on the truth that God trusts you. God is giving you something to do. He believes in you. He's entrusted you with gifts and talents and relationships and responsibilities because He thinks you can do it. And so sometimes we get caught up in feeling the weight of things, and, well, I'm just not good enough. I just can't. There's no way I could ever do that. I'm not worth it. God has entrusted these things to you because He thinks otherwise. He believes in you. He has confidence in you. And then the other reminder is just that as you proceed to seek to do the work God has entrusted to you, remember that you're not alone. You're a community. But more importantly, we go back to Paul, the verses that we quoted from Paul, where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you look at something and you say, I can't do that, it's beyond my strength, that might be true. But it's not beyond God's to work through you in a lot of cases. You are God's handiwork. You have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. We've got time, and so let's talk about this. Any questions? Any additional thoughts? Any comments?